And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Amen? A good Bible memory verse to look at. Would you please open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah. Our theme this week has been, our theme this year has been a living God and a living faith. The whole idea of that little phrase is that, yes, our God is alive. Amen? Amen. He's not just a thought system. He's not just some mental construct. He's a living God. And without getting all involved in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and understanding the Trinity and all that, we understand that God Almighty reigns. He's alive. And so our faith has opportunity to be alive. Amen? Amen? That yes, we go through things. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's hardship. Yes, there's tragedy. Yes, there's even some defeat. But like Job, we hang on in faith, don't we? Like you, I love the mountaintops. I don't much like the valleys. But the valleys give us one opportunity, don't they? They give us the opportunity to climb. You hear me? They give you the opportunity to climb. And so a living God stimulates a living faith if we're going to respond and be a part of him. So we've finished up this year, and it's always on my mind, starting actually back in October, as to what are you saying to us about the next year, oh God? What should we be looking for starting in January? How is it that we're going to approach you in a kind of a fresh and exciting way? Because you and I share something in common. We like things to be fresh and exciting. If we do the same thing over and over, it kind of gets kind of tedious, doesn't it? So what are you saying to us, oh God? And the theme that I have picked, if you'll look in your bulletin at the top of the right-hand panel, is Epiphany, discovery of wonder. So next Sunday is the day of Epiphany. And I'll say a whole bunch more about the day of Epiphany and what all that means. But Epiphany, the day of Epiphany, was when, you know, when these guys had come across the desert. These were grown men who had followed a star for some reason. Something was motivating them to do the ridiculous. And when they got there, they didn't find a king. They didn't find a victorious warrior with a shield and a sword, did they? They found the Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes. They instantly recognized him. Somehow the Spirit of God came upon them, and they discovered, and there was a sense of wonder. Now, Isaiah chapter, I told you Isaiah, I didn't tell you what chapter, 43. Isaiah chapter 43, this is a verse which will be familiar because it's such a positive verse. It's positive if you're on the mountaintop. It's also positive if you find yourself in the valley or anywhere along this journey. Isaiah 43, verse 19. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers in the dry wasteland. Doesn't that inspire some kind of hope? Doesn't that make you, okay, God, you've said you're going to do something new. You've said you've already begun it. How many of us are curious? How many of you have any sense of wonder at all about what God is up to? You see, this world so occupies us. And I'm not bad-mouthing anybody for your job or your marriage or your family or your hobbies. I'm not picking on any of the things that you get to do. We like to do stuff. We had another tragedy in the family just over the holidays. You remember last April, I went back to Maryland to do a funeral for my nephew who had overdosed with this new super drug, fentanyl or whatever it's called. Well, just a week or so ago, one of his best friends did the same thing. Horrible things are happening. You watch the news, you read, you look at the paper, terrible things are happening. We shouldn't just cut the cord, meaning cut your cable TV. You ought to just cut all the media whatsoever, right? And if we spend time in this book, we'll find inspiring literature. We'll find stories that tell you of healing and promise and deliverance. Yes? To redevelop a sense of wonder. I mean, it's almost like little kids at Christmas. You know, it's the wonderful thing about little kids at Christmas, and you put up a Christmas tree and you tell them that this is a special time of year. Don't they believe it? Right? They look forward to it. They're excited. Listen, I love the Bible. It is God's word to us. It's about every possible thing one can imagine. It's also contains a bunch of things we can't hardly imagine. I believe personally that we cannot read it too much or too often or study it too deeply. But how do we do this in this modern age? With so much going on and so many things competing for our time, it's a huge problem for the modern church. And it's a huge problem for the modern Christian. I forgot to tell Jessica that we have a flash drive in the computer. Did you find it? Oh boy, let's have slide number one. So, here at Dayspring, we've had as our custom to read through the Bible every year. And last year we abbreviated a little bit by not doing the Old Testament. And I found myself, as the year marched on, hungering again for some of the Old Testament. Let me just kind of show you or review for you what that really means. So you got 775 pages, at least in my Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, 243, you got 1,000 pages to read in a year. And it breaks down to about 3 pages a day. Now, when I say it like that, it doesn't sound like much, does it? You think, oh, I can read 3 pages a day. And if we're not careful, we'll have this little mindset that says, oh, I can knock that off in no time. You hear what I'm saying right there? Mm-hmm. I can just bust through that and do what the church says I'm supposed to do. I can bust right through those pages and get them done. How much hearing of God do you get with that kind of a mindset? Right? If all I'm trying to do is get through so many reps of the Bible, instead of, could we invite the Holy Spirit this year to give us a hunger for the Word? What would it look like if the Bible became your priority? How would that change life if it became priority? Instead of, can I knock off these 3 pages today? How would it be if I started the day with, wow, I can't wait to read my scriptures because they bring life to me? It doesn't seem impossible until you factor in how busy you are. I mean, if you get up, if you're one who wakens with the alarm, because that begins the routine of getting ready for and leaving the house and going to work, right? If bang, I mean, boy, you're launching yourself right then. Some of you have developed a discipline where you set your alarm a little earlier and you get up a little sooner. So before you start your routine, you're already studying the scriptures, right? Those of you, I applaud. I'm not one of those. I'm the late night guy. I'm the guy that when you're all tucked in snoring, that's when I'm energized for some reason. I don't know why. I got no problem sleeping late because I don't have to work. But I find that in the evening, I get energized, and I love to read the scriptures, and I love to spread out the books, and I love to do the stuff. I talk to a lot of pastors who subscribe to lots of sermon prep notes, lots of materials to help them, because they're so busy they don't have time for the Bible. In fact, every time they do surveys among pastors of churches and ask them, how much Bible do you get a week? It's amazing how little it is. Because they've gotten so busy doing all of the things that they think they're supposed to do that they don't have time for the very thing they're preaching on Sunday morning. You with me? Let's look at some other stats. Let's have the next slide. You probably know all this, but the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, then the 12 historical books, which are about Israel, the five books of poetry and wisdom, the 17 books of the prophets. This is 39 books in the Old Testament. I mean, just let your eyes fall on any one of those. The five books of Moses. Say it with me. The five books of Moses. Doesn't that inspire just a little curiosity? We know who Moses was, right? God called him for a pretty spectacular ministry. And the stories he tells. The books of Israel. The more you read about Israel, the more you start to see the need for God in America. Right? If you see yourself as an American patriot, start learning how Israel responded to God and how God responded to Israel, and then apply that to America. Lord, help us. Come back to us. We confess. Amen? Poetry and wisdom. How many of us need wisdom? Well, there it is. You say, I just don't know what to do. We go to counselors when we could go to the counsel of God. I think one of the biggest problems I have with Psalms and Proverbs is there's so much packed in so tightly. Say, I'm going to knock off the Proverbs this month. How do you do that? Just so the chapters in the Proverbs, just one chapter has a whole bunch of verses, and any one of those verses is almost a lesson right there. Next slide. In the New Testament, five books we call the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, five books. What are the five books? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There you go. Acts being a part of the first five. And then you got 22 books we call the letters. The letters. These are letters that apostles were writing to the church. These are personal letters to us. When you go to the mailbox or when you get your mail, do you just throw it in the trash or do you read it?
A lot of them throw in the trash.
How many of you even read the trash? My father, when he got old, he started subscribing to everything. Any kind of free newsletter or anything, you know. And you go to visit him and there'd be a whole wad of stuff. And he loved looking through that. So then he started buying plates and stamps. You get a letter, though, from somebody you know. This past month, you've hopefully gotten a lot of letters, a lot of Christmas information. And doesn't it kind of create a wonder within you just looking at that address? Oh, I remember them. I love them, and they obviously love me. And you open the thing up, and you just revel in all the news that you hear. These letters are not there to put us to sleep. These letters are not there to confound us with fancy doctrine and impossible subjects. These are letters from human beings to human beings about what God is saying to us. It should inspire in us a sense of wonder about what God's saying. 27 books that teach us about Christ and the church and how to live both now and tomorrow. This is the scriptures available to us, and you'll see in your bulletin every week, we'll give you the reading plan for the week, which amounts to, like I said, about 3 pages a day. We're going to start in the book of Genesis at the very beginning. We'll end at the book of Revelation. But now I want to introduce another thing. Some of you may have been raised in a liturgical church. Do we have any liturgical people in the room? Episcopal, Presbyterian, Methodist, any liturgical people, Catholics. So there's something called the church year. And we in the, even though we're Protestant, evangelicals tend to not spend much time with what's called the lectionary or the church year. We're familiar with the Jewish year, amen? We know about the Jewish feasts and festivals, and we follow some of those, especially things like Easter, Pentecost. We have sort of a working knowledge of those festivals. But we've lost a lot of the rich heritage of what's going on through the year in what's called the church year. January 6th, as I mentioned, is the day of Epiphany. It falls on Sunday this coming year. Epiphany is the aha. Have any of you had an aha? Turn that off for just a minute, Jessica. Because I know you're studying that and not hearing me. Have you ever had an aha? Isn't it fabulous? What's the earliest time you can remember an aha moment? Any of you kids in school? Anybody have trouble with algebra? X's and Y's? None of it making any sense? It didn't matter how brilliant the teacher was, you just didn't get it? You with me? And then all of a sudden, something happened. And it was like an explosion of understanding, yes? Is this making sense? What other kinds of things did you have an aha about? Wow, I've got a lot of work to do this year. This is going to be great. Slide back up. The aha moment, discovering that Christ really is. Have none of you had an aha moment where you finally recognize that Jesus is personal, that he's your Lord and Savior? It follows for 9 Sundays of the church year called the Sundays of Epiphany. That leads us into the season of humility and preparation. What a good understanding that for 5 Sundays we will understand what it is to grow in our humility. How many need that? And to prepare for the things that God has for us. This is excellent stuff. Palm Sunday is the triumph over the flesh, followed by the Easter season, which is the triumph or victory over death. Right? This couldn't be any better news. Then we go into this long season, 25 Sundays of Pentecost. Not just the coming of the Holy Spirit, but all of the things that he wants to develop within us, the gifts he wants to give to us, the way he wants to lead us and empower us and give us ministries. I mean, if that doesn't build your sense of awe and wonder, then you're kind of dead. Huh? You haven't come through the resurrection of Easter. If this doesn't inspire, then you have to say, wow, I am really stuck in the mire and the muck of planet Earth. And that may be the truth. But what do you do if you're stuck? You cry for help, don't you? You try to get out. What if you're in quicksand? Get me out. Amen? Pentecost gives way then to the 4 Sundays of Advent, the coming of Jesus, followed again by the final Sunday, like today, which is springing us back into Epiphany. It's really the church year. Thanks, Jessica. What I'm hoping that you'll see in these lists is something to get you excited about the new year and especially about the Bible. We don't just read to knock off so many pages a day. We read to learn and to see how God is at work in the lives of his people, even us. Huh? Now, I doubt that any of you have any problem acknowledging that God is at work in somebody else. If somebody else is growing in the Lord, you're fine with that, aren't you? Aren't you? Are you fine with yourself growing in the Lord? Or have you arrived? Have any of us gotten to the place where we can say, got it? And unfortunately, in the modern church, there's a lot of people dropping out. For some reason, the church isn't doing it for them anymore. Maybe Irene, they have been wounded and hurt by us. Well, there you go. I'm a part of the body of Christ, and it upset me, and somebody was mean to me, so I quit. There you go. That'll improve things. Huh? Oh, I'll just wander out in the world all the more. Or I'll just do church on my own. Is that what the Bible says? Now, it may be that we mess things up, but what does the Bible tell us to do? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It says all kinds of things. To come and confess your sins to one another. To ask forgiveness. If you've upset somebody and you know you've upset them, you should go and tell them you're sorry. Yes? Look, the Bible has all kinds of instruction for us as to how to live this life together. You with me? And if we in our wounded selves let pride drive us away, we're just going to get sucked into the world all the more and be beat up more by the devil. We have a living God who calls us to a living faith and who offers us a life of wonder, of excitement, of victory over challenge, temptation, and battle. Amen, amen, and amen. Get noisy, church. This morning before church, I was flipping through the Oregonian, and I got to the travel section. And right, I mean, this big, dominated the whole, practically two-thirds of the whole page of the travel section, is this magnificent picture of the Enchanted Valley in the Olympic Mountains. Have you ever heard of it? So, have you heard of the Quinault River? So up Highway 101, you go up and you'll come to the Quinault River Lodge. And then there's a road that goes due east towards the mountains. And if you take that road about 13 miles or so, it stops at a trailhead. And if you start at that trailhead and hike for 13 more miles, you come to this enchanted valley with mountains like this over the valley and the river running right through. Does that sound cool? Carol and I are going there at the end of July. We've had this plan now for weeks. And then the Oregonian has the Enchanted Valley. Just seeing the picture gives you a sense of God's majesty and wonder, doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, don't be just happy for me and Carol. Ask God to give you some kind of sense of wonder. We have some kind of semi-crazy people in our church. Merv and Glenda. Raise your hand, Merv and Glenda. Now, look at Merv and Glenda, and you're not seeing teenagers. Merv and Glenda ride motorcycles. Huh? They ride motorcycles. Why do you do that? Merv, I'm not picking on you. Share with us what you love about a motorcycle.
The air. I like convertibles around you.
Stop, stop, stop. Do me a favor. Just illustrate. Stand up. Now, let's do that together. The freedom. Go ahead.
The freedom, the air around you. You can feel it. It blows in your hair. I have two convertibles and about three motorcycles. And a feedlot.
Ha ha ha! It's alive. Larry?
I rode a bike for a while, too. What he didn't say was the butts hit you in the head.
So, back in the day, Larry used to come to church. This is when we were at Evergreen together. He would come to church, and he was all dressed up in his motorcycle suit because he had come from Glenwood, and it might have been pouring down rain. So he had the helmet on and the suit on, and he would unzip that thing, and there he'd be in his suit and tie, you know, ready for church. And I used to think you were crazy then, too, you know. Now, come on, really, people, did anybody, when he was talking about freedom and the breeze and the smell, didn't anybody think, yes, men especially? Why do we give up on pursuing the things that bring life to us? Huh? Bugs? You're going to let a bug cause you to sit inside and watch TV all day long?
No, they're many.
The first time a seagull hits you in the chest while you're riding, that's pretty terrifying.
All right, so here the enemy just comes along and yeah. Thank you for that object lesson. You know, a lot of those zip lines drop you in the water. You know? Did yours? Yeah, I figured out why they drop you in the water. It's because you messed up. Yeah, never mind. I encourage you this year to think about your relationship with God in some new terms. For you. He said, I'm doing a new thing for you. It's not the same old, same old. Your faith doesn't need to be boring. The faith doesn't need to be religious. There's one thing I've come to just detest in this world. It's religion. I think I've told you this, but the guy that wrote the book, God Without Religion, he defines religion at the beginning of his book, a compound Latin word, re legeo. That's religion. Translates as a return to bondage. Religion is a return to bondage. Why? Because somebody else is in control of your faith system instead of God. Whether they're Pharisees or pastors, right? Regardless of how it is, if you join some organization and it begins to determine your spiritual life, then you begin to return to bondage. What we try to do here is set people free. And that's why we're kind of casual. That's why we're kind of in constant chaos. Now, we can shape it up. We can control it. We can organize it. And we can have it run like a Swiss dead watch. Right? I want life. I want to be able to do what Merv does. To smell the Spirit. Are you with me? I want my Christian faith, my walk with Christ, not to be an arduous discipleship. Who would want that? I would rather have it be an exciting walk into the Enchanted Valley. And as long as I can, folks, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the way, the truth, and the life. What's that last word?
Life.
Okay, you're the way, oh God, I don't know which way to be on. You say you're going to do something new. What is it you're going to do new? Oh, that scares me completely. I've got everything all figured out. I'm doing it this way. And you're going to do something new. I get it. It could vastly upset you. And so you're going to have a discovery of wonder, an epiphany this year. Maybe God changes your direction. Is that so bad? Huh? Well, if having your direction changed bothers you, then you're in the wrong faith. God wants to be what of your life? Lord of your life. He wants you to follow Him. He's the one who delivers us from sin. Amen. He's the one that breaks our bondages. Amen. He's the one who sets us free.
Amen.
You're getting it now. He's the one who cleans us up.
Amen.
And gives us purpose and a life to live.
Amen.
So, how do we combine all of this into 2019 and move through the year as a church? As I've said, I think it's important for us to have a reading plan, so we have that. You'll be seeing it in the bulletin every week. Once again, we'll follow a complete read-through. What's new and I hope will become exciting is to combine that weekly reading with the application of the church year, such that I'll attempt to select preaching topics not only from the reading plan, the text that we've read, but also where we are in the church year. Now, I've never done this before. I've never combined these kinds of things, so I'm not sure yet how it's going to work out, but I'm really excited about it. I like the concept. I like the way that the year can unfold for us if we're doing this together. Remember, we're a community, yes? And we do these things together. That's another thing the modern church is wrestling with, that we all have our lives out there, and then we come here, and this is kind of an hour or two of something, and then our whole lives explore out there again. Father, help us understand community and what rich thing you have for us together. Amen? What I think it means is that we're going to move from the aha revelations of who God is in the text to understanding more about humility and preparation, from triumph and victory to a new relationship, dear ones, with the Holy Spirit, all the way to Jesus' coming again and again into our individual lives. That's my dream. That's my hope for the year. And so in preparation for next Sunday, the day of Epiphany, I have some homework for you. Unfortunately, I've already maxed you out with one homework assignment, haven't I? What's your first homework assignment?
U.S.
Bank. There you go. What's your name, Angela?
Angela,
U.S. Bank. Here's your second assignment. Carol has a note and paper. Nobody else has anything to write on. You go, okay, there you go. Tracy, where's Tracy? Tracy, it might be good to send an email out, a blast email of the homework assignment. Do you know the text thing, BYSRO? BYSRO, do you know what that means? Kids, BYSRO. Blow your socks right off. There you go. I want you to write down all the words that you can that describe who God is. All right? There's no right, wrong. It's not a graded test. Oh, not graded by me. Write down all the words you can that describe who God is. It's an open book assignment. Feel free to use the Bible. Bring your answers to church next week. And I want to close just by giving you a teaser of some of the things I've been reading. Eugene Peterson, the fellow who wrote the book, The Message. Some people don't like to think of The Message as a Bible because it's not a translation of the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic texts, and some people are so academically oriented that if it's not an actual translation of those words, they don't see it as a translation. And so they call it something else.
Paraphrase.
They call it a paraphrase. But it really is a translation. Because if you say something to me in Spanish and I translate that into English, I've just given you my interpretation of that Spanish word. Correct? And haven't we found in English that there are a lot of different shades of meaning to English words? So I love to read the Bible called The Message. Well, anyway, Eugene Peterson says this. I want to give you a couple quotes. He's talking about the self. How many know what a self is? Okay, how many have a self? Have you ever been by yourself? You are a self. I'll go negative. Have you ever been selfish? What is it to be selfish? Now, how many of you know what the word soul is? Oh, four more people knew soul than knew self. That's really good. What's the difference between soul and self? Do we think that soul has to do with something spiritual? S-O-U-L. Your soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So there's something about soul, isn't there? It's an intriguing word. It's a mysterious word. It's a word of wonder. Peterson says that self is soul minus God. No, 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 no. Self without God. Self is soul without God. I said that wrong, didn't I? Self is soul without God. Take God out of you, and you're just left with a bag of stuff here. Self is the soul minus God. Spirituality, he's addressing a book. The whole book is about spiritual theology. It's about like this. It's a great book. What is spirituality? And the modern world is now interpreting the word spirituality from a self perspective. This is what spirituality is to me. And we could have classes and seminary about spirituality. He cuts it right down to the nub. He says spirituality is not about self. Spirituality is all about God. That excites me. I want to grow in my spirituality. Yes? I want to become more spiritual and less worldly. Do you? There's a message there about soul and self. He says, I love this, baptism. How many of us know what baptism is? Baptism is a replay of the book of Genesis. Isn't that intriguing? More later. And this is the last one. He's talking about the day of Pentecost. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we had the Holy Spirit come down with what appeared to be tongues of fire. Remember that? And these tongues of fire were personalized fire, Peterson calls it, because they rested on each one, yeah? It wasn't a ball of fire that just burned them all up. It was like an individually custom-tailored piece of fire that came down for you, and a different fire, a different tongue of fire for you. And I mean, am I intimidating you? A different tongue of fire. Just try and put yourself in what I'm saying. A tongue of fire, personalized for you, resting upon each man and woman, each of them as a sign of God alive and present. So it's one thing to say God's no longer just a thought system. Now God is a living God. Amen? Okay, he's alive, but is he present? And more importantly, is he present with me? So what church is, a church is a coming together, isn't it? So that we can be together? Yes? This is a community of believers. God wants to be present. That's why we're called the body of Christ. Wow. I hope you get excited about the new year. God wants to do something new. It may be he wants to take you in new places. Certainly he wants to take you new places spiritually. He may want to take you new places. He may want to get you riding motorcycles. I don't know. By the way, I gave up my endorsement. I gave it up because of the seagull.
Yep.
So hear me now. How many things in my personal walk with God have I given up? Father, we lift our hands and our hearts to you. We give you praise this day. Forgive us, O God, if we've given up in areas of our life that should be devoted to you. And help us reinvigorate and re-understand not just who you are, but what you want to be in our lives. Return the joy to us, O God. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, drum roll, band put on. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed.